Larry, thank you so much for leading us in our worship this morning. Thank you all for braving the winter weather. Some of you came in late enough that you were able to see a little bit of snow spitting around out there. And I couldn't help but sing on my way in, let it snow, let it snow. It's always a good time. I notice men wearing sports coats that I've never seen in a sports coat before. That's a beautiful thing. But it is great to be here with you this morning and honored to be able to share the word with you. I love all of the activities, lots of things going on. I know our empty nesters have a little Christmas gathering coming up, our C20s, our college students. Lots of activities happening, so be sure to plug into some of this. One of our ladies group got together. We had some folks that perform in the big shows recently, and we're excited about those kind of good times. And graduations. Now, James, I couldn't find a single picture of your graduation, so I had to go back to the beach and just kind of cut you out and pretend it was a... And I don't know if y'all... Look at this handsome professor. I don't know if you recognize any similarities, but that is my eldest brother. It's interesting. Sometimes people will walk into his class and they will instantly know. I don't see it myself. He looks a lot older, but anyway, Savannah, congratulations, ma'am. So proud of all you graduates. There may be more that I just am not aware of, but proud of y'all. And maybe my favorite graduation picture yet. Praise God. Baby Nova graduated to being able to be held just a little bit. And what a beautiful thing. And so we certainly, over a pound, we pound 2-3 now and just still trucking along. And so we give God all the glory for that and just thankful for that moment right there. As I think about the songs we've sung this morning, as we've centered it on even the song Larry led just a minute ago, "Here I Am to Worship," light of the world, you step down into glory. You step down from glory. He was in the prophets. Think about God kept promising the light. Isaiah 9:2 was one of those. People walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land deep in darkness. A light has dawned. What a beautiful thought. That wasn't just poetry. That was a prophecy of the light that was coming in Jesus. And then we think about the birth of Jesus. The moment that that promise became flesh. The angels appeared to the shepherds. And what happened? It was the glory of the Lord shining around them. And there was a great light again. And those shepherds, they weren't looking for a concept. They were looking at a baby lying in a manger who himself was the light of the world. And even when Jesus would teach, one of the 7 I am statements that he would make after healing blind people and people being able to catch glimpses in their eyes of light for the first time in their lives, he would make the statement, "I am the light of the world." He didn't say, "I'll show you the light," or "I'll point you to the light." He said, "I am the light." And then on that moment that has forever changed the world, that moment when from the 6th hour till the 9th hour, it seemed that the light was extinguished. It seemed that the darkness had won. It seemed that death had the final word. But it wouldn't be there for long. Because just 3 days later, on the stone that rolled the tomb away, the women would come and they would find not darkness. What they would find was an empty grave and an angel that was clothed in light. And he had an earth-shattering announcement. He said, "He is not here. He is risen." The light that darkness had tried to extinguish could not be put out. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still bearing witness to his light, to the light, trying to walk in the light, trying to be a part of something that is beyond this world. Even as Peter would later reply and talk about, saying, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Today I want us to go to Matthew chapter 17, to another moment in the story where light was so pronounced, so overwhelming. It's a moment that Matthew in his gospel will call the transfiguration. It wasn't the revelation of a new light. It wasn't a light from a different source. But it's almost as if God removed the veil off the light. The flesh that we see that encompassed the glory of God for that moment was kind of revealed. And so I want us to think about this moment. Scripture says that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter with him, Peter, James, and John, who was the brother of James, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. It's interesting, not a lot of stuff that Matthew includes where he gives us some time places and time placement. He doesn't often say in 4 days later and 3 days later. He says after 6 days. It's as if Matthew wanted us to specifically think about what had previously happened in those 6 days. That Matthew 16 moment we've talked about. That great confession of Peter. That promise of Christ. Declaration that I'm fixing to go to the cross and die and be raised again. You see, it's in that moment we remember Peter saying, Lord, no. And Jesus saying to him, get behind me, Satan. You're not about the things that are of the will of God. In that previous 6 days earlier, he would say, if you want to be my disciples, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And on this day, 6 days after those events, Jesus walks up the mountain with his disciples. Luke tells us that he's going there and he's going to pray. And what happens in those next moments is quite unbelievable. It says there, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. Transfigured is that same word we see translated in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he talks about, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Transformation, metamorphosis, that picture of, you know, we think about often in our science books, that caterpillar becoming this incredible, beautiful butterfly. And it's a moment of, that's what happened in the face of Jesus at this moment. But here's what's important to understand. Again, he wasn't becoming something that he wasn't already. C.S. Lewis tells the story and he says, imagine you've only ever seen a man in beggar's clothes, dirty and poor. Then one day, just for a moment, he removes his disguise and you see him in his royal robes, blazing with the authority of a king. That man didn't just become a king. It was at that moment, he just finally revealed what he had already been all along. You see, what I want us to think about when we think about the transfiguration and what happens on this mountain as Jesus and these three go to pray, Jesus encounters the moment in which I've always felt like this is one of those. You know what happens in the middle of a ball game? You come back into the locker room and there's this halftime speech, right? There's this moment where the coach is going to go, hey, you're almost there. You've got to finish. And in my mind, this moment, what happens here is for Peter, James, and John. It's for us to see for the rest of all time. But I think it also is a moment for Jesus. Because when the scripture says his face and his clothes became as white as light, it said just then there appeared with them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Imagine what that would be like. I wonder what the conversation was. I wonder what they had to say to Jesus. I wonder how that made Jesus feel in that moment. Again, as he is anticipating the cross, he's already begun to discuss it with his disciples, saying, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going up to Jerusalem. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees are going to crucify me, and I'll be raised the third day. He understood what was coming, and I wonder if the conversation with Moses and Elijah helped him just a little bit to get there. I wonder if it encouraged him. I wonder if it reminded him of all that had come before him, as if he needed reminder. But I do wonder if it just in his spirit was a little bit more pronounced. I wonder if it was a little bit stronger. Think about it. These men had been dead for over 1,400 years. Elijah had been taken up to the heaven in a chariot. He never died. But you think about that. And you think about that. It says, and they were talking with Jesus. Luke tells us this. They were talking about the word was used is Exodus. About what he was about to accomplish. Think about Moses talking about an Exodus with Jesus. Jesus, you're fixing to exit. You're fixing to leave. You're fixing to help people escape from the burden of sin, the bondage that they've been under. He says, I want you to understand, I know what it's like to lead people on an exodus. Think about the conversation with Moses and Elijah. One of the things you have too represented is the first five books of the law were the books that were written by Moses, the law. A lot of times when you will talk about the Torah, you'll hear people refer to the law and the prophets. And here on the mountain of Transfiguration, you have representative of both parts of the old law. The law and Elijah, one of the great prophets. I think about that. Wow. Imagine that conversation. Imagine what that must have been like. Imagine being Peter, James, and John and just being in shock, being in awe at what you're observing. The glory of God, but now the two figures of religious life, and I don't know how they knew who they were. They'd never seen them. They didn't have the coloring books we have, you know, the illustrated Bibles. They had no idea what they looked like. Neither do we, but just then they were there. And I guess it was pretty overwhelming. Because what you find in Peter's words are this, the next. And he says, Peter said to them, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The shelter, that idea that kind of takes you back to the Old Testament, the Feast of the Tabernacles. What was the tabernacle? It was a place of worship when the temple wasn't present. They would erect the tabernacle, and it was a place. And what Peter didn't realize he was doing was Peter just said, I'm going to place Jesus on an even plane with Moses and Elijah. He said, if we were to use it in our terminology or our verbiage today, we'd be like, well, hey, Lord, this is great. Why don't we build three churches? We'll build one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus. And in the midst of his statement, he didn't even get the words out until God interrupted him. The scripture says that while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and the voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Peter, I don't want you to build a church for Moses. I don't want you to build a church for Elijah. I don't want you to do any of that. No, nobody in the world is worthy other than Jesus Christ. No one else is worthy for worship, Peter. That you don't worship Moses. You don't worship Elijah. It's only Jesus. When it comes to the things that you believe, you have so far you have been introduced to what God's desires were through the law and through the prophet. But now I want you to unequivocally understand you are to listen to Him. We are under a new master, and it's Jesus, the Christ. You see, you don't put Jesus on the same plane as us. This is the Son of God. God again affirms something at this ending moment of His ministry, Jesus' ministry on earth, that He had already declared at the baptism of Jesus when He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," Matthew 4:19. And now here at the end, He adds those three words, "Listen to Him." It's a thought that comes up historically in the Law of Moses, where Moses had told Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up from among you a prophet like me from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." You see, he's saying, look, Moses knew this was coming. Listen to him. When Jesus says he must suffer and die, Peter, and you want to stop him, and you want to say, "No, that's not the, we're never going to let that happen to you, Lord." Hey, Peter, listen to him. When Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," listen to him. When Jesus says, "You've got to deny yourself if you want to follow me," listen to him. When Jesus talks about taking up your cross every day, listen to him. When Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of God and the ways that may contradict what you were expecting, listen to him. You see, God is correcting Peter's understanding of the order of things. It's not Jesus among many, it's Jesus, Lord of all, and that's all we have. He is the light of the world, the King of kings. He says, "This is my Son." Some don't understand. That's the thing that's different in Christianity, is not only the fact that Jesus, God, became one of us to die for us, to serve us so that we could become part of His family. He was raised from the dead, but He was the very Son of God. And as He spoke those three words, "Listen to Him," the apostles, those disciples, heard these words. And as happens throughout Scripture, when God's voice is heard or an angel of the Lord, there is great terror. There's great respect. There's great humility. There's great fear that came on them. And I want you to think about this and how Jesus responds. In the midst of our fear, in the midst of terror, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of darkness when we don't know what's fixing to happen next, imagine the touch of Jesus. Scripture says that Jesus touched them and He said, "Get up. Do not be afraid." What an incredible picture. You know, as they opened their eyes, they looked up and they saw no one except Jesus. Everything else was gone, but only Jesus. The cloud was lifted. The blinding light of His face had faded. The glory that blazed like the sun had been veiled over again into His ordinary human flesh. No one except Jesus. Peter would stand up and he would preach in the book of Acts, and he would tell people about Jesus, and he would talk about what he had done and how God had raised Jesus from the dead. He would say in Acts 4, verse 12, that there is no other name under heaven given by where men must be saved. You know, that's an interesting thing. When you read through Scripture and you find the phrase must, I mean, how often do you find that? What's God trying to tell us that we must not forget? We must not miss. You must be born again. You must take up your cross. You must be saved. I think about it. I think about Peter. I think about what they must have experienced. And then it kind of, it's interesting because Jesus follows this moment with a command. As they're coming down the mountain, he says, now listen, I don't want you to tell anybody about this until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. I don't know why, but in my mind, as many things were so difficult and hard and puzzling for people to believe about Jesus, I have to wonder if it was like they're not ready for what you know. They can't handle what you have just seen just yet. There needs to be something else that's going to give testimony to what you already have been revealed. Hold on. Hold on, because after the resurrection, this moment that is encouraging Jesus to proceed and go on to the cross is going to encourage you, because you will have seen the glory. You have seen the light. This was a preview, I think. The Jesus who is transfigured will be the same one who rises from the dead, will be the same one they will watch ascend into heaven, will be the same one who one day is seated on the right hand of the Father God, and one day will come again in His glory. That same glory I think they saw on the mountain that day is the glory we'll see one day when the clouds break apart and the light shines through. And coming on the clouds in His glory is the one who died for you. It's the one who came in a manger with glory shining all around. It's the one whom glory shone on this mountain. It was the one whom glory would take Him up into the ascension. And Jesus says, I want you to keep it. Keep it until after the resurrection. And the disciples would ask Him, then why then do the teachers of the law say Elijah's going to come first? And Jesus said, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize Him, but have done to Him everything that they wish. You remember? He's saying, in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer. And at that time, they understood Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. You see, they were all trying to process what they were seeing. They had been told Elijah would come, and a type of Elijah did come in John. And now at this transfiguration, we see Jesus saying, look, I need you to trust me. I know where this is going. And I know it looks like darkness is going to win, but you've seen my glory. And you know who I really am. And hold on to that light. When it seems and the lights go out at Calvary, I want you to hold on to that light. When you are in the midst of something in your life, I want you to hold on to that light. See no one except Jesus. John would later write these words as he describes Jesus. John 1, when he begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And then he said these words, In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. I wonder if in his mind he goes back to that hillside. I wonder if he walked back up that mountain of transfiguration in his mind and imagined the glory that he saw on that occasion. That glory veiled in humanity. One of the great blessings that we have is we've seen God's glory in so many aspects of our lives, and we long to see it in its fullness in Jesus Christ. And I think about that. I think about those words and the challenge. What do we need to hear concerning what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? I think it starts with the idea, that idea that we've been seeing and we've seen today, that God pulled back just a little bit and this uncreated eternal divine light. And I think, what is he saying to us? I think he's saying these things. Listen to him. Let his word continue to guide you. Let his words be your bread of life. Let it be the water that fills your soul. Let it be your guide for all things. Look to him. When you're wondering and trying to figure out who you're supposed to be and how you should live, look to him. And finally, live in him. John would also write those words that he says that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And that light is to continue to transform us into his glorious image. And again, one day we'll be face to face. And so until that day, we must listen to him, look to him, and live in him. Today, if you're not a Christian, you can become one. You can follow him. You can confess his name. You can turn from the sin that's in your life and allow God to wash it away through that beautiful surrender to him in obedient baptism. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. You can give your life to him. Maybe you've got a struggle in your life. Maybe there's something that you're just wanting the church to pray about. You've got it on your heart this morning. Don't just hold it to yourself. Share it with your family. Let people pray for you and the things that are going on in your life. If it's more private, our elders are on the back around the room, and you may pray with them today. We want to encourage you. That's what this time is about. If there's any way we can help you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.